Hey, this morning, I have a video that I want to start the message off with, and I do have to say that there are some images in it that if you have a child in here, you might want them not to look at some of the images. The whole video isn't about the images, but there are some difficult images on it. So right now, we're going to go ahead and show you this video. And I will tell you that this was from an incident that happened on June the 8th, 1972. And a guy named Nick Utt took some pictures of this event, and he would win a Pulitzer Prize for those pictures. They're some of the most famous pictures that have ever been taken. But this little girl is the subject of that picture, and I want you to watch this video. Can't even imagine what her life was like. Fantai's world was wrecked when that bomb dropped on her village and in that temple that she was hiding in. But you know, when you hear her story, you can see that God has worked through all of that with her. And we'll come back to her in just a moment, but Fantai learned that when you see Jesus, when you really see Jesus, when you know Jesus, and you really know Jesus, He changes everything. And a wrecked life can be put back together through Jesus. And the big idea for this message today is that when you see Jesus, everything changes. And friends, I hope that you are opening your eyes to Jesus. I hope that you are opening your heart to Him, because He wants to change your life. He wants your life to be better and more full. I'm not saying that He's going to take all of your problems away. I'm not saying that He will answer all of your questions. But when you open your heart to Him, He will answer the biggest questions. And as we get to our text this morning, of course, it's Easter Sunday morning, and we get to that text in John chapter 20, where the women come to that tomb that morning to anoint Jesus' body. And what they discover is an empty tomb. So let's go to John chapter 20, and let's read verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now we know that Mary wasn't by herself. There were several other women that were with her, and they got up early in the morning to make their way to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. Now His body had already been wrapped in the linen cloths by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. His body had already been laid in that tomb. But they were coming after the Sabbath to either complete that work or just to show their own love and respect for Jesus. And what they expected to see was Jesus' body in that tomb. But I want to tell you this morning that the truth can sometimes stare us right in the face, and we can still be confused. Because as Mary made it to the tomb, John doesn't record this, but an angel showed up and basically said, "Hey, He's not here. He is risen. Why are you looking for the living, you know, or the dead? He is alive." And go back and tell Peter and the other disciples that he is alive, He's risen. But even though the angel said this, even though the angel told them this truth, these women were still confused. And I want to tell you that sometimes the truth is staring us right in the face. We can see it, we can mentally acknowledge it, but it can still be difficult for us to swallow or to accept. And some of you are here today and you're dealing with a truth that you're not really dealing with it. That's what I'm saying. You know it's true, but you're being held down by it, or you're not accepting it and moving on with it. Here are some hard truths that people have a hard time with. You owe more than you make. That means you might have to change some things, right? And a lot of people get in trouble because they don't make the changes they should be making. You don't know everything. Now, I know that your wives probably tell you men that, you know, all the time. You don't know everything. And it's hard for us to sometimes admit that we don't know everything. But this is a truth. We don't know everything, and sometimes we can be wrong. Have any of you acknowledged that truth already in life or been forced to? And this is a difficult one. But he or she does not want a relationship with you. You need to move on. It's over. And that is so hard for us sometimes. Life is hard. There's a truth right there. You know, with all of the modern conveniences and all of the technology and all of the stuff we can have at our fingertips, life can still be hard. You thought life was hard back in the day when they didn't have, you know, cell phones, and you had to get up and change the channel on the TV, and you didn't have your air conditioning is when you open your window and you had that little church fan. Some of y'all remember those church fans, don't you? That was air conditioning, and you thought life was tough then, but you know, life is still hard. You know, here's another one. If I don't get my act together, I'm gonna fail. Any of you felt that way? If I don't get my stuff together, if I don't get myself in gear, I'm going to lose it all. But this is another truth. Even sometimes when you have your act together, you will fail. You ever found that out? I mean, even when you do everything the right way, sometimes it just doesn't work the way you wanted it to. And I think we have to learn from that and just not quit. Here's another difficult truth. People will let you down. Has anybody figured that one out yet? Maybe that hasn't happened to you, that somebody has let you down. But I'll tell you this, I bet you figured out that you'll let yourself down. I let myself down a lot more than other people let me down. I'm disappointed in myself that those kinds of things happen. Here's another truth. You are not in control. Some of y'all are control freaks. I mean, you really have to feel like you got it all, that you are controlling everything. And here is a truth that you are having a hard time with. Control is an illusion. Because you can have it all going just the way you want it to go, and then all of a sudden, it's all ripped right out from under your feet. Things beyond your control, things beyond your ability to maneuver, step in. You thought you had it going pretty good, and all of a sudden, doctor says you got cancer. You thought you had it going pretty good, and all of a sudden, the job says, oops, the business is closing. You thought you had it pretty good until the corporation said, you know, that bonus we promised you and that retirement plan, that doesn't exist anymore. We don't have control. And friends, this is a truth that all of us need to hear. You're going to die. It might not be today, Lord willing, not today. It might not be tomorrow. But unless Jesus comes back before it happens, every one of us will face our own death. Are you ready? Now, we can acknowledge all those truths, but very often at the end of the day, we can still be a little confused. Well, I thought if I followed Jesus, that all of my problems would be over. I thought if I followed Jesus that all of my questions would be answered. I thought if I followed Jesus that life would be easy. And if you thought that, I am sorry to disappoint you, but it isn't true. And if there's been some preacher that preached that to you, I have to apologize on behalf of the profession that somebody lied to you. Because Jesus doesn't promise all those things. But he does promise that death could not hold him. And he does promise that if we are in him, death can't hold us either. So the biggest questions Jesus can answer. Now, Mary and the other women were a little confused after the angel said what he said. They still didn't understand what was going on. But they did go and they told the disciples. Mary runs to the door and she knocks on the door to tell the disciples what has happened. And this creates some issues for the disciples. They had questions. So let's read John 20, 2 through 10. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." You see, she still doesn't understand. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. And both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, why does John have to say all that? Why couldn't he just say, "Well, we just ran to the..." He's got to say, "I beat Peter to the tomb." And by the way, Jesus loved me. That's, you know, he always says that stuff. So he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him. Now, I don't know how long behind him, but he went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. And they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. And I'm not sure that they even got their answers to their questions from that visit to the tomb. Maybe that created even more questions for them. What has happened with Jesus' body? Now, you might remember that the Jewish leadership told Pilate, "Put a guard on that tomb. You seal that tomb so that Jesus' disciples won't come and steal his body." Do you really think that was a problem? Because Jesus' disciples were running scared. They were hiding out in a room. They weren't coming anywhere near Jesus' body because they were afraid of what would happen to them. But when they heard that Jesus' body was gone, at least Peter and John had to see what was going on. And this brings us to our second lesson for today. Don't be satisfied with unanswered questions. Peter and John didn't know what was going on. But when they heard that Jesus' body was missing, they were not satisfied with just wondering what had happened. They wanted to see for themselves. They wanted to figure things out. So they ran to the tomb. And I want to tell you that each of us at some point in life are going to have to figure some things out. We're going to have to find out for ourselves. Sometimes we don't know the answers to our questions. Sometimes we may struggle with some doubt. Does anybody ever have doubt or concern? I mean, we should do what the disciples did. We need to go take a deeper look inside. We need to find the answers that we can find. Don't settle for just wondering. Don't settle with just the doubt. If you have doubts, if you have questions, don't leave them unanswered. These questions about Jesus are far too important for us to do that, to be apathetic about the answers. You know, excuse me. You know, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he didn't come out of that tomb, if he isn't who he said he was, then certainly we can know this. He's just a man. And like any other man who is put to death or dies and put in a tomb or a grave, Jesus is no different. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. He's merely human. But I want to tell you this. If Jesus is who he said he was, If Jesus did die and he rose and came out of that tomb, then friend, he's not just a man. He is the Messiah of God. He is the Son of God. He is God, and he is Lord and Savior, and we need to come before him and accept him and seek him out in life. Now, what does it matter? What does it matter what I believe about that? Well, if you're only focused on this life and getting all you can get in this life, then maybe it doesn't matter to you. Maybe it won't matter to you until the end of this life, and then all of a sudden it'll matter. The problem with that kind of thing is you never know when you get to the end of this life. But if the Bible is true, then we know this life is only a very brief moment in time. Eternity has no end. This life has a beginning and an end. This physical body will not last forever. And so I need to make some decisions while I'm in this life that are wise, and I need to follow Jesus. But it's not just about the eternal life that he has planned for me, because I want to tell you something. When we follow Jesus, we become better people. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I've seen some Christian folks that weren't better people. I mean, they just acted mean, and they were prejudiced, and they told dirty jokes, and they weren't no better than anybody else. Well, I'm not saying that Christians are better, but I am saying that maybe the people that were saying they were Christians, they were acting that way, weren't even Christians. And I am saying that when we truly seek Jesus in life, and we truly open our eyes and our hearts to him, I do believe that he makes our life right here better. I believe that the Spirit of God makes us love more. He gives us more peace. He helps us to be humble. He helps us to be generous. He helps us to be more genuine. I think when we come into that relationship, that we're gonna just be the best friends people can have. We're going to be the best employees people can have. We're going to be the best bosses somebody could have. We're going to be the best brothers and sisters that somebody could have when Jesus is in our life. Now, I think those disciples would learn that. And it's what we can learn if we don't settle for the doubts, if we will go in search of the answers, if we will run to the tomb, if we will take a look in, if we will go inside and we will really, the best of our ability, find the answers about Jesus. These disciples' lives would be changed forever because they did find the answers to their questions. Jesus was alive. Then the story in John goes back to Mary, and we see that her life truly changed when she saw Jesus. Now, the first time she was at the tomb, she saw the angels. I'm not exactly sure she knew they were angels. She runs back to the disciples. She tells them, look, somebody did something with Jesus' body. Then she makes her way back to the tomb. And she's very upset. You can imagine her best friend, Jesus, has died, and she doesn't know what's going to happen. So let's pick up again in verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. And at this she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. You know, it's amazing sometimes. All you got to hear is the right word said in the right tone by the right voice. You ever notice that? Mary is confused until she heard Jesus say, Mary. And maybe it's just the way he said it. Maybe it's a way she'd heard him say 1,000 times. But hearing him say her name, whoo. Listen, friend, one day Jesus is going to say your name. And you're going to hear it. Wow, can you imagine? What a thing that'll be. But Mary saw Jesus. That's the message she gave to the disciples. She said, I know what happened to him now, and I have seen him, and he's alive. And they thought, man, she's some crazy woman. But she saw it with her own eyes. Mary saw Jesus and her world would never be the same. She came to that tomb expecting to see death, and what she saw was life. She expected to mourn and she left rejoicing. She expected hopelessness and she left hopeful. And friends, this brings us to this last lesson. When we see Jesus, everything changes. I believe the risen Jesus is the answer to all of the biggest questions in life. Now let me ask you this question. If you saw the risen Jesus, let's say you were there, you saw him die on the cross, you saw him put into that tomb, you saw them seal the tomb, you come back a couple of days later and the stone is rolled away and he's not there, and then you see him face to face. Let me ask you this. Would all of those other questions matter that much at that point? Like why and why not and how and, oh, you know, all the questions that we might have. You see the risen Savior and it changes your perspective. Think about it. You might not understand how we all got here. Maybe that's part of your question. You might have doubts about, you know, the creation story in the Bible, or, you know, how we got the Bible, or about any number of religious or spiritual or doctrinal issues. But if you met the risen Savior, if you really met him and you came to know him, I'm betting that most of those questions would fade away, or at least they'd take a back seat. At least you could say, I know Jesus is alive and I put my trust and faith in him. I might not have all the answers to these other questions, but I know Jesus is the risen Savior. The risen Savior answers a lot of questions. And I believe our outlook on life will change when we open our heart to him and we finally see him. Like Mary, we might be struggling with sadness or doubts or loss. Some of you came here today and your life is wrecked, just like Fanti's life was wrecked. Some of you have come today with doubts and you've come today with loss and you've got all of these things going on. But when we come to know Jesus as the risen Savior, God's peace will come on us. No longer will we have sadness, but we'll have joy. We can be joyful because we know that we too will have life and will have life eternally. We too will rise. Death has no power over us, just like it had no power over Jesus. The world and all its problems can't keep us down. With all the efforts that man put into keeping Jesus in the tomb, we know that they couldn't stop him from coming out of the tomb. And the world cannot stop us from living for Jesus. And so our outlook on life can become more hopeful because we worship a risen Savior. We can forgive the unforgivable. Because I know in this life we struggle with a lot of things, and maybe that's one of those areas that even Christians struggle with. The inability to forgive, the inability to let go of the bitterness, to let go of the anger, to not be overwhelmed by it. You know, we started with Fanti's story this morning of that little 9-year-old girl burnt, her flesh coming right off of her body with scars that she would have for the rest of her life. 14 months in the hospital, 16 surgeries, and still the anger and the bitterness and the hurt and the pain that she lived with for 20 years after that, until she opened the New Testament and she began to read about Jesus, the one who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And she began to seek out those answers to those questions. And when she came to discover the answers to those questions, she gave her life to Christ. And you know what he did? He took all of that stuff, that anger, that bitterness, the hatred that she had for who hurt her. And she was able to forgive all of that. That's one of the transforming changes that Jesus brought about in her life. She was able to let go of that hatred, to let go of that hurt. She was able to do this because of her relationship with Jesus. And you know, one of the other changes, we can have hope for the unseeable future. I can't tell you that I see or know everything that's going to be coming down the path. But I do believe this. All the pain in this world is swallowed up by a hope for the future. Because the pain ends when this life is over and we transition to the next life with Christ. Now, I can't promise you that you will ever get to a point in this life where you won't experience pain. In fact, I can tell you the exact opposite. You know, as long as we live in this life, we're going to go through trouble and trials and pain. I can't promise you that in your particular situation that God's going to take away your cancer if that's what you're dealing with. I do know God can do that, but I can't promise you that that's what He'll do for you. I can't promise you that your relationship with that person that you want to be with will be healed. I do believe, you know, if both people come before the Lord that those things can happen, but I've seen it too many times. You got to have two people on the same page seeking after Jesus, and if that's not happening, it won't happen. I can't promise you that all of your problems will go away, but I can tell you this, God's grace is sufficient for whatever we deal with in life. Paul had some affliction of the flesh, a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times for God to take this away. And God's answer to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9 was this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That was God's promise. Now God is here to comfort us, to give us strength, to help us find a way through. Even through temptation, even through the struggles we have spiritually, we're reminded in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So friends, when we meet Jesus, when we see Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, this is what He offers. He offers change. This is what He promises. His Spirit will be with us. He will show up in a big way in our life. He isn't promising that every single question we have is going to be answered, but I believe that the risen Savior is the answer to the biggest questions. Let me close by sharing with you this story. There's a guy named Lou Wallace. And I don't know how many of you ever heard this guy's name, but he made this statement: "After 6 years given to the impartial investigation of Christianity as to its truth or falsity, I have come to the deliberate conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the world, and my personal Savior." Lou Wallace was the governor of New Mexico over a century ago. So I'm sure many of you hadn't heard of him. He had started out to write a book against Jesus, and in the process, he was converted to Jesus. He had a friend that he shared this with. He said, "I had always been an agnostic and denied Christianity. Robert Ingersoll, a famous agnostic, was one of my most intimate friends. He once suggested, 'See here, Wallace, you're a learned man and a thinker. Why don't you gather material and write a book to prove the falsity concerning Jesus Christ, that no such man has ever lived, much less the author of the teachings found in the New Testament. Such a book would make you famous. It would be a masterpiece and a way of putting an end to the foolishness about the so-called Christ.'" And so as he began to think about this, he sort of began to like the idea. He went home to Indianapolis where he told his wife what his intentions were. Now, his wife was a Methodist, and when he told her this plan, she did not like it. But he said he decided to do it, and he began to collect materials in libraries here and in the old world, he said. "I gathered everything over that period in which Jesus Christ, according to legend, should have lived." Several years go by as he's doing his research. He said, "I had written nearly four chapters when it became clear to me that Jesus Christ was just as real a personality as Socrates, Plato, or Caesar. And the conviction became a certainty. I knew that Jesus Christ had lived because of the facts connected with the period in which he lived. I was in an uncomfortable position," he wrote. "I had begun to write a book to prove that Jesus Christ had never lived on earth, and now I was face to face with the fact that he was just as historic a personage as Julius Caesar, Mark Antony, Virgil, Dante, and a host of other men who have lived in the olden days. I asked myself candidly, if he was a real person, and there was no doubt, was he not then also the Son of God and the Savior of the world? And gradually the consciousness grew that since Jesus Christ was a real person, he probably was the one he claimed to be. I fell on my knees and I prayed for the first time in my life, and I asked God to reveal himself to me, to forgive my sins, to help me become a follower of Christ." And then he would go home and he would tell his wife that he had come to a place of belief in Jesus. And she said, "Oh, Lou, I have prayed for this ever since you told me of your purpose to write this book, that you would find him while you wrote it." Man, friends, if you will seek God and seek those answers, he will reveal himself. He's not hiding. But I want to tell you the rest of the story. And this is how you'll know who Lew Wallace was. He did write a very famous book. It wasn't the book he was intending to write, but it would become a masterpiece and a crowning glory of his life's work. He changed the book he was originally writing and used all of his research to write another book. And now, every time about this time of year, when you're watching this movie with Charlton Heston riding around in some chariots behind some beautiful, amazing white horses, you can think about Lew Wallace. He wrote Ben-Hur with its moving references to Jesus. And all of this from a man who wanted to disprove Jesus ever existed and instead became convinced that he was the greatest man who ever lived. Once Lew met Jesus, everything changed. And friends, everything will change when you come to know Jesus too. When you see him, life is going to change. Can you be forgiven? Can you defeat death? Can you experience eternal life? The answer is yes, yes, yes. And Jesus is the yes. Father, we come to you today thankful for Jesus, thankful for this plan that you put into action to help us to come before you and to find forgiveness and to find grace and to find mercy and to find this relationship with your Son so that we could have not just an eternal life in the future, but even a better life now. And I know, God, there are a lot of people are out here and they're hurting and they're suffering and they've been through pain and you know, we're not saying that all of that stuff's going to go away. But I do believe, Lord, that when we have that relationship with you, that you can give us peace about these things, that you can comfort us, that you can strengthen us, you can help us make the right decisions, you can help us overcome temptation, you can help us to forgive those who have done us wrong and who have hurt us. Father, you offer all of that to us. And we're not asking even that you answer every single question we have, but we are thankful that through Jesus, you answered the biggest questions. And it's in his name that we pray today. Amen.